This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome everybody to the messianicmessage.com and Tabernacle of David study room. We are going to say a prayer, and I'm going to give Rick that opportunity. I haven't asked you, Rick, but I know you're always ready to pray. So would you open our meeting, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your Shabbat. We thank you for the rest. We thank you for the week that you just gave us. And we just anticipate the time to come when you show up again. We ask that you be with us, that you would teach us these things and put it in our hearts so we will not forget them in the times ahead. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. This week's Torah portion is, it's called Shelach. And it is Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 1 to chapter 15, verse 41. The Haftarah is Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 24. And the Brit Hadashah is Matthew 10, verses 1 through 15. And as always, what we do is go around the room. Everyone takes 5 verses. There are some folks that want to be skipped over for different reasons, health and their voice and so forth. I will skip over those people, but everybody in turn will take 5 verses. And when we're finished, Rick will do the teaching. And so I'm going to start the reading at Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, and then Mark, I'm sorry. Oh my goodness, I can't even remember the name of my own husband. And then Michael will read next. He's smiling, which is a good thing. And then Rick and Hannah and so forth. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Send men that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers, you will send a man, every one a prince among them." Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the commandment of Yahweh. All of them were men who were heads of the children of Israel. These were their names. Of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori.
From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palati, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sadi.
From the tribe of Joseph, yes. From the tribe of Joseph, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amniel, the son of Galmiel. From the tribe of Asher, Shaitor, the son of Machiel. And from the tribe of Naphtali, Nahbi, the son of Husfi. And from the tribe of Gad, Gaul, the son of Machi.
These were the names of the men whom Moshe sent to spy out the land. And Moshe called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And Moshe sent them to spy out the land of the Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way, southward, and go up into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that live in it, whether it is strong or weak, few or many, and see what the land is that they live in, whether it's good or bad, and what they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether fat or lean, whether there's wood in it or not, and and be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now is the time. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes.
Melissa.
So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, the entrance of Hamath. They continued on up through the Negev and came to Hebron. There lived Ahiman, Sheshani, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached as far as the valley of Eshcol, they cut a single branch with a cluster of grapes. It was carried on a pole between two of them. They also cut some pomegranates and some figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster cut by the children of Israel. They returned from investigating the land after 40 days.
And Suzanne, would you like to read the next 5 verses? Starting with verse 26 through 30. You don't have to.
Oh, yes, I do.
Okay.
When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit." He said, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there."
Okay, and then Zarina, would you like to read from verse 31 through 35? Oh, there, through 33. I'm sorry, there is no verse 35. Am I skipping a verses?
29, right?
Yeah, 29.
Okay, 29. Okay. I guess I lost my place. So, Zarina, would you please read 29 to 33? I'm sorry about that.
It's okay. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Go to 31. Where am I going to? I'm
33.
Oh.
Finish the chapter.
But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight."
Okay,
and so we're in their sight.
Okay, mm-hmm. And Vicki, would you start at chapter 14, verse 1, please?
"Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel grumbled against Moshe and against Aharon. And all the congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Mitzrayim, or if only we had died in this wilderness. And why is Yehovah bringing us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become a prey? Would it not be better for us to turn back to Mitzrayim? And they said to each other, let us appoint a leader and let us turn back to Mitzrayim. Then Moshe and Aharon fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel.
Okay, Brenda, starting at verse 6.
And Yehoshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their garments. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahuwah had delighted in us, then he shall bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which is flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahuwah, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their defense has turned away from them, and Yahuwah is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the esteem of Yahuwah appeared in the tent of appointment before all the children of Israel. They're toast.
Is Bill going to read?
Are you going to read, honey? Oh, he said no. He's getting okay. Coffee.
Okay. Kim, verse 11 through 15.
And Yahuwah said unto Moshe, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moshe said unto El Yahuwah, then the Mitzrayim shall hear it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that you, Yahuwah, are among this people, that you, Yahuwah, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands over them, and that you go before them day by daytime and in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you shall kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of you will speak, saying.
And Jimmy, verses 16 through 20, please. Jimmy?
Sorry, I was reading without, okay. Yeah, because Yehovah was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. 17, and now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken, saying, Yehovah is long-suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons of the third and the fourth generation. Wow. I beseech you, pardon the iniquity of the people according to the greatness of your mercy, and as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. 20. And Jehovah said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Jehovah. It's 21.
Okay. Okay. Pardon?
Sorry, I was just asking where do I stop?
That's okay. Sandy, you have asked not to read. I'm sorry. Dawn, Numbers 14, 22, and just read for 5 verses.
Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went and I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley, tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea.
And Debbie, starting at verse 26 through 30.
Jehovah said to Moshe and Aaron, how long am I to put up with this evil community who keep grumbling about me? I have heard the complaints of the people of Israel, which they continue to raise against me. Tell them this, as surely as I live, Jehovah swears, as surely as you have spoken in my ears, I will do this to you. Your carcasses will fall in the desert. Every single one of you, we were included in the census over the age of 20. You who have complained against me will certainly not enter the land about which I raised my hand to swear that I would have to live in it, except that Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun.
Okay, and Tatiana, I know you are not prepared for this. Would you like to read from Numbers 14:31 through 35?
Sure, I can do that. So you said 31 through 35?
Yes.
Yes, I can do that. Okay, so 31. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, ye shall know my breach of promise. I, Yahweh, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil assembly that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die.
Okay, and Elaine, verses 36 through 40.
And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before Yahweh. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which Yahweh hath promised, for we have sinned.
And Sarah, would you finish the chapter from verse 41, please? Sarah, I see your microphone is on, but we can't hear you. Okay, I'm sorry. We're going to have to ask Chris. Are you able to read today, Chris?
Yeah, give me, sorry, I'm not ready.
That's okay.
Where am I reading?
You're starting at verse 41, stopping at the end of the chapter.
Sorry, what chapter is this?
I'm sorry.
What chapter am I reading? I'm sorry.
Numbers 14, starting at verse 41.
Sorry, hold on. Do you want to pass me? I'm not there as yet.
That's okay. I know you also don't feel good, so that's okay. Why don't we just ask Mary? Mary, are you prepared to read Numbers 14, 41 through 45?
Sure. Sure. And Moshe said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandments of Yahweh? But it shall not prosper. Do not go up, for Yahweh is not among you, but you be not, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and Canaanite are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from Yahweh. Therefore Yahweh will not be with you. But you presume to go up the hill top. Nevertheless, the ark of the contract agreement of Yahuwah and Moshe departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanite which dwelt in the hill and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah.
Okay, and chapter 15, verse 1, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them, when you have come into the land of your habitations, which I give you, and will make an offering by fire to Yahweh, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to accomplish a vow, or as a free will offering, or in your set feasts, to make a pleasant aroma to Yahweh of the herd or of the flock, then he who offers his offering shall offer to Yahweh a meal offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with the 1/4 part of a hin of oil. You shall prepare wine for the drink offering, the 1/4 part of a hin, with the burnt offering, or for the sacrifice for each lamb.
Or for a ram you shall offer for a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for peace offerings to Yahweh, then one shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to Yahweh.
Okay, and Rick, verse 11.
So it shall be done for you, done for one bull, or for one ram, or for a lamb or kid, accordingly, according to the number that you shall prepare. So you shall do to everyone according to their number. And all that are born of the country shall do these things in this way, an offering made by fire of a sweet savior to Yahweh. And if a stranger stays with you, or whoever is among you, in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire or of a sweet savior to Yahweh, as you do, so he shall do. And one ordinance for you of the congregation, also for the stranger that resides with you, an ordinance forever in your generations, as you are, as so the stranger shall be before Yahweh.
And one way shall be for you and for the stranger that lives with you. And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer it up a heaven offering to Yahweh. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough, a heave offering, and the heave offering of the threshing floor, so you shall lift it up.
Okay, and Melissa.
Throughout your generations to come, you are to give this offering from the first of your ground up meal. If you unintentionally fail not keeping any of these mitzvos that Yahweh related to Moses, that is, anything that Yahweh commanded you through Moses' hand from the day Yahweh commanded and onward throughout your generations, and it is done unintentionally out of sight of the community, then the entire community is to offer one young bull from the herd for a burnt offering as a pleasing aroma to Yahweh, along with its appropriate grain offering and drink offering, a and one male goat as a sin offering. So the Kohen will make atonement for the entire community of the children of Israel, and they will be forgiven. For it was unintentional, and they brought a fire offering and their sin offering to Adonai for the error.
Okay, and Suzanne, you know, when you read before, I forgot about Frank. I am, my brain is not working. Do you both want to read starting at verse 26?
Sure.
Yes, Frank's going to read. Thank you, Kimberly.
And it shall be forgiven of all the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourned among them, seeing all the people were in the ignorance. And if any soul sinned through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of that year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly. And when he sinned by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him, he shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both of him, for him that is born of among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourned among them. But the soul of that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land of a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that shall be cut out off from among the people.
And Suzanne, verses 31 through 35.
Because he has despised the word of the Lord, Yeshua, and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him. Now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Is that it?
35.
Oh, then Yahweh said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.
Zarina, would you read the rest of the chapter, please?
Sure. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as Yah commanded Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make their fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringes of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your Yah. I am the Lord your Yah, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your Yah. I am the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Yah.
Okay, and that concludes our reading, and now Rick will do the teaching, and so Rick, I turn the floor over to you.
Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for allowing us to be here in fellowship with you and studying your word. I ask that you would guide us through this study, and that you would open our eyes and our ears and in our heart, that we may receive your word in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so there's a couple of things that came to mind at the very beginning is the definitions of some of these words. I kind of label this, be careful what you say, because Yahweh's listening. He may give you what you don't want because of what has happened in this chapter, in the first chapter here. The word that I came across was the word they used for spying out. And that was the word tour. And it's spelled with, like it sounds almost, as T-O-O-R, how we would say it. And it's a primitive root to meander, causally to guide about, especially for trade or, and it does say reconnaissance. Then it goes on down to say, to decry, to be excellent, merchant, merchantman, search out, to seek. And then lastly, it was to spy out. I had to think about that because different translations render this as search out, spy out, to look about, to walk about, and the list goes on. They went all the way down this litany of a list here on what the word tour means. And then I had to think about, okay, so is this used elsewhere? And every place that I found, it does say usually to tour, the word tour as in to search out. But in this case here, they use the word spy. So in every case in this first chapter here, it was when God said to them to spy out the land. And it makes me think, so why would God tell them to spy the land out when he wants them to see how good the land is? Not to be concerned about so much what the warriors were like, what the people were dressed in, as in armament and battle spears and all the things that you would expect in war, even at that time, but to see if the land was truly as good as Yahweh said. And that was a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, 10 came back and gave a bad report. 2, Joshua and Caleb particularly, gave a report based on what Yahweh's requirements were. Is the land actually flowing with milk and honey? And they said yes. The two of them agreed that what they had seen, based on what they physically touched and handled and sampled themselves, that the land was definitely flowing with milk and honey. And yes, there were people in the land. Yes, they were dwelling in not tents, but buildings and fortified cities. But they weren't concerned about that because they believed and had a personal relationship with Yahweh, especially that of Caleb when he was pointed out later on by Yahweh. He said, his heart is what I'm looking for. His heart was like my heart. He was definitely seeing through the eyes of Yahweh and all the advantages that Yahweh's offering them, a place that had water and trees and fruit trees and grapes and they had barley and all these other things there, wheat and farmland and fishing and all this other stuff that you would need to set up communities. And they had many buildings where they could actually come in and dwell, you know. And so yes, they gave the report in favor of what Yahweh has already shown them from the time they left Egypt until that very day. He took care of their enemies. He vanquished them. They should have had no fear whatsoever going to the land. But the 10 made a statement saying, there are giants in the land. They are evil people. We appeared as grasshoppers to us in our eyes to them, and they same to them to us. They said, we're nothing more than bugs to them. They could stomp on us, but they didn't. They could, but it doesn't say they were aggressive toward them. Nobody had a fight with any of them. Doesn't say anything in the record or any of the other material that I read had any suggestion that they were warrior-like, ready to go to battle at that moment. Although when you see the end result of this, when the people finally realize that, you know, Yahweh was right, and we should have gone up. We should do this. But in every case, Yahweh gives us the opportunity, and he hears what we say, and he acts on what he hears that we're saying comes out of our own heart. And because what they said was, if only we had died in this wilderness. And Yahweh acted on that. They didn't die in Egypt, but they weren't going to get into the promised land whatsoever. This just reminds me of what Yeshua said about the marriage supper that was set up by the Father. And he set the banquet up. He got invitations out. He got replies back. Oh, yes, we'll be there. And then come the marriage banquet, they made excuse after excuse after excuse, saying, I can't make it there. Could you forgive me for this? But they had already the meat prepared, which is very costly, the vegetables, the staff, everything was all set. All they had to do was show up. But they did not. So he said, they will not eat of this table at all. He cut them off, and he brought in people from the highways and the byways and every aspect of life and brought them. And he says, no, there's not enough. Go and get some more. And so they went and got more people and filled the entire banquet hall. And he said, these guys are the ones who are going to eat the dinner. Be with my son and his future bride, which is a picture of us. Those who think they have possession of land, in the end, they're going to have to relinquish their belief and turn it over to those who actually follow Yahweh 100%. So this word tour does say to spy out. But I thought, well, maybe there's another word for spy. So going to the next chapter, the next tour, the half tour portion in Joshua in chapter 2, the word is regal. And regal, the first couple meanings is to spy out on foot, reconnaissance mission. It's a war type thing because Joshua was getting ready to go into the land and he wanted the two spies to go in there and to spy out the land. Now, this was a definite reconnaissance mission. They had a specific goal to find out what the strongholds were, what the weaknesses were, to see what the people were thinking, to hear what they were saying. And they got a definite earful from the people there that they were very much afraid because of what God has done up until that point for Israel. Now, when Rahab the harlot gave the report to the two spies, it said all the men's hearts are weak. They're failing right there. They are very much afraid. They had the whole thing locked up tight at night. There was no way in, no way out. They knew what God had done from the time they were in Egypt to the time they crossed over the Red Sea to the very moment that they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan River on this side of where we're at currently, facing to the west, is Israel. So they were getting ready to cross over. So Joshua wanted to send the spies in there at God's request to find out what was going on. What was the conditions on the ground? When they came back, they said, yes, Yahweh has this all done. We can go in there, and this is what they're doing. They're shivering in their boots. They're ready. They're acting like little girls in this case. That's my words in there. So they were on a reconnaissance mission to search out, to survey, to explore, to do all the things that you would think a military exercise would be about. In the case that where Moses, it was to search out, to see the goodness of the land, all the wonderful, splendorous thing that Yahweh has. Be careful what you say, because God hears what you say. If you speak a bad report about anything that God is doing in your life, be prepared, because God could turn that around in an instant. Just as it is in America and a lot of places around the world, where they thought they were in peace and safety, now it's in constant turmoil. No one knows from one day to the next what's going to happen. From one hour to the next in certain parts in Eastern Europe or along the Ukraine, they don't know from one minute to the next what's going to happen. But they still dig their heels in. They're under judgment. And we have to be ready and willing to hear God's call for us to pick up and move to go another place that maybe he's wanting us to go to get the bride ready to come into the kingdom. That's the next phase. The bride has to be ready, adorned, pure and white. Yahweh is going to cleanse us inside and out. It's going to be better than mikvah because he's going to do it from the inside out. And he's already doing that to us who believe in his name and is following him 100%. That's in believing what the Torah says and also what is in the New Testament, what Yeshua said, that we believe in his testimony. We've seen what he has done. We handle him with our hands, and we are ready to come into his kingdom. If we just hold on and wait a little bit longer, we'll see his glory in due time. Do not be afraid. Over and over again, you hear this over 300 to 600 times throughout the scriptures. from the beginning to the end. Do not fear. Be not afraid. Have I not called you? I am sending you. Go and do as I called you to do. As he said to Joshua, have I not called you? Have I not sent you? And yes, he has. So we have to be ready for the call. No matter what aspect of life that we find ourselves in now, be ready for a change. But be faithful to his calling. Don't give in to what the pressures of the peer groups are around us, where they outnumber us 10-2. For every one of those that believe, 5 of them disagreed. Don't be in the 5 that disagree. And where they met with certain death almost immediately as soon as the judgment was given by Yahweh. And the rest of them died along the way in the wilderness, grinding out day by day by day. It says in verse 2, if only we had died in the wilderness. And Yahweh says in 28, I will do to you just as I heard you say. And he gave them the words back. You will die in this wilderness. Be careful what you say. Be earnest. Be desiring to do the good things that he said. To be upstanding and righteous in his eyes. Be as David. Yes, he had flaws. But even his flaws, he still honored God in all that he did. Yes, he had some downfalls for sure. But in the end, Yahweh says he was a man after my own heart. Because he loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind. And that's what is requiring of us, that we love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. In chapter 14. So this didn't stop with this thing saying, let us die in this wilderness. And he said, okay, I'll let you do that. They grumbled and moaned against Moses and Aaron all that night. And they were ready to stone them. Don't get to that point. Check yourselves. Is your heart righteous before God? Do as he says. Believe in him, because he's already said, do not fear, I am with you. Go with you, and I'm with you. So when the children of Israel said, oh, well, maybe we were wrong, and we need to go up, because he said for us to go up. And then Moses said, don't do this. You're disobeying God again. You can do the right thing at the wrong time and be totally wrong and die in the process, because you didn't do it when he said. That's why I stressed many times before, do what he says when he says to do it right then and there, because it could save your life and the lives of your friends and family. If you don't do what he says, they could die in the process. Be diligent. Listen to what he says. Read what he says and do what he says when he says it. Don't wait. Don't tarry. Don't grumble against him. Be of good courage. Be in faith and do as he says. So in 15, something caught my eye today as we're reading it, was in 22, and if you err and have not done as the commandments, which is unintentional sin, he gives us a chance. He gives us, this is great. Even if we mess up and we're on the wrong calendar, if the Sanhedrin, the last Sanhedrin that met, if we're wrong and we're doing because they said to do it, there's a sacrifice for it. There is something that we can do if we find out we all messed up. If we all messed up, then he says, okay, I'll forgive you of that because you were doing this in ignorance. How many times have we done something and we said, well, if I'd only known all the facts, I wouldn't have done what I did. But because we're only see, as Paul says, in a glass darkly, we don't know what the future holds. We only know what we see today in front of us. And if we are not certain, our job and our responsibility is to ask him. The thing that comes to my mind is when Joshua was encountering the kings that come, or the rulers that came from the north of him, unknown to him, there was a next town they were going to conquer. They said, oh, we've been on a far trip. We we kind of, when we left, our sandals were brand spanking new, our clothes were brand new, our food was hot out of the oven, and look, our wineskins are in such a bad shape, I had to put duct tape on them just to hold it together long enough so I can make this trip. So in this sense, don't be caught off guard. Listen to what he says. Do what he says. Ask of him if you don't know. And wait for the answer. As Jehoshaphat had to wait for the answer, and Yahweh says, look, this is not your battle, this is mine. You won't have to do anything, but just believe in what I say. And he conquered all that. They started fighting against themselves. The enemy started fighting against themselves. They were in confusion. God's pretty good at that. But we just have to be patient. We just have to wait and what he's doing. In the times ahead, there's going to be those seeking our very lives because we don't believe the way they do. We confess what we believe, and that is that Yeshua is God in the flesh, and that Yahweh is the King of all kings. But none else. Yeshua is our Master and our Savior. He's the one that we serve. He's the one that we follow. And there's nothing that we can't, that we do if we mess up that we can't be forgiven for. But we have to ask him. Okay, so in 32, and while your sons and while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Shabbat. What does it say about the Sabbath? Don't do any regular work. Don't make a new fire. Don't go thinking you're going to find manna on this day because you're not going to find it. But he was actually going in the process of making a fire. His heart was against what Yahweh wanted to do from the very beginning. He caused his own problem. All he had to do was just wait for the next day, for that night. Then he could have gone and made a fire and cooked his meal and just waited. So, but he didn't want to do that. He wanted to do it that his way on his time schedule and not wait on God. So instead of resting, he was working. And so therefore, he created his own problem. He got arrested, bound, waited till Yahweh answered them, and he said, stone him. And he acted on his own, or else his family would have gone with him. Another point I was trying to get to earlier was on, by saying the things, don't be surprised if you say something that's inspired by Yahweh, by the Spirit, and you say it, it comes out of your mouth and happens, the very same thing happens the next Torah portion. Moses says these words to Korah and his 250 leaders that were with him, that what if God did something new and he opened the ground below you and swallowed you up whole and closed over you? And as soon as he said the word, it happened. Another instance was when Joshua was in the middle of the battle and the sun was coming, it was setting, well not setting, but it was coming in where it was in the setting position, getting ready to go down, and the moon was rising. He said, sun, stop in your tracks. Moon, stop in your tracks. And it says that this is the first time that Yahweh obeyed the voice of man. And he stopped the sun and the moon from going through the whole process for a day and a half. And they said, well, where's your proof at? Well, in certain areas around in this area, in the Middle East and elsewhere on this side of the globe, they said they had an incredibly long day. It lasted a day and a half by their records. And on the other side of the globe, they said we had an incredibly long night. And it was like, so Yahweh actually stopped the earth from spinning long enough for Joshua to get the victory over the enemy. Don't doubt. Just believe and do as he says. Speak the words that he's telling you to speak, and God will carry out his mission. And that is coming on us pretty quick, that when Yahweh lets all this go, he's the one who's holding it all back. He's the one holding it all together. But when he lets it go, he says, okay, you guys said you want me, don't want me around? Fine. I will not intervene in what you're doing. Sadness for that country. In verse 38, speak to the sons of Israel and command them that they would make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations to put them upon the fringes a border of ribbon of blue. I find it interesting that when something happens, Yahweh has to give us something to remind us of what we have done, to remind us of our of the commands. Because what he said, you to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and you love your neighbor as yourself. If, Yeshua said, if you do these two things, it summed up all the law and the prophets and everything that's associated with them, and you don't have to worry about the Torah at all. You just do what he says, when he says to do it, and follow through. It's Shabbat. It's the feast days. It's this. We may not understand it 100% of what he wants us to do, but I tell you, there's coming a time where we're going to need to listen what he says. If he says, ask the ground to produce potatoes, do it, and the potatoes will come up. Ask the ground to produce this, do it. Just like Elijah told the widow, and she asked, what am I to do? My husband died and left me a bunch of bills. I can't pay him. They're going to take my son. He said, do you have oil? Yes. Do you have vessels? If you don't have vessels, go borrow them. Go fill every vessel in your house. And when you fill them to the top, let me know. And she filled them, and that crucible of oil that she had, just enough for probably their last meal. Don't know. Doesn't say anything about the flour. It was just the oil. It was just enough. And it filled all the jars in her house, all the things. And then neighbors, she got jars from there. And her son was there. And she says, go and get more. Well, there is no more. I got it from all of her neighbors, all the jars. And she said, it is enough. And she went to the prophet. And she said, go and sell, and you'll have money left over. Your bills will be paid, and you won't go to jail. And you will have enough money to make it through. You just have to have faith. That's the hardest word in the vocabulary that we talk about, is faith, because we see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, and we feel with our hands, the things that we handle in this world, and yet we need to see with our spiritual eyes. We need to believe in what he says, because like I said, there's coming a time we need to listen, and we need to start now. If he's saying to get out, go. If he's saying go here, go there. If he says turn here, turn there, because you don't know. Maybe somebody's broke down along the highway. This is the thing. Carry out what he says to do, because you don't know if you're going to be saved in your life or somebody else's, especially after the decision that was just handed down this yesterday. He's talking about all the turmoil because of a decision the Supreme Court made. This is all pre-planned. It's a trap. Don't listen to it. Just continue on. Do what he says. Listen to the voice of God. If he's telling you, don't go down this road, don't do it. If he's saying, turn right, turn right. Don't deviate. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Just follow his commands. You need to learn to listen to him now. Because if you don't, it could mean, again, your life or somebody else's. And that concludes what I had today.
Amen. Thank you, Rick.
You're welcome. Any questions?
All right. Anybody have questions, comments?
Yes, I wanted to share that a long time ago I heard that the reason for the blue thread was, excuse me, so that they could tell when it was day or night, you know, when the day actually had become no longer a working day. And if you couldn't see that it was blue, then you knew you were already, it was the Sabbath. But I also heard that the reason he was stoned was because he was building a fire so he could make cakes to feed them at the end of the Sabbath. I don't know where I heard that, but when you think about it, money's usually at the root of all evil, right? So that wouldn't surprise me either.
I've never heard that.
We never heard that? But at any rate, it would make sense that if he was getting ready to make cakes, and that's why he was on fire, he would feed the people.
Thank you. Good comment, Mary. I think I had also heard about the blue thread being an indicator of when you cannot see it. That means that it's sundown for Shabbat. Don't work. Kim and then Dawn.
Okay, thank you. I can't contain myself. I'm just so excited. Amen, Rick. The teaching was incredible. It's like, I feel like everything in this Torah portion is like really hitting home. I feel like, oh my gosh, I feel like more than ever that these Torah portions, especially lately, are just so alive. They're becoming so real. And I feel like, it's a heart test. It's a trust test. It's like, I feel like we're being put through the same test as Caleb and Joshua. And I feel like Yahweh is leading us to a place, wherever that may be, to a land. And he's telling where he's leading us. And it's a faith test, right? He's sending us. And, I love the fact that like, it's like, no, we can't be moved by what we see. We don't give a bad report. When Yahweh, like you said, he says, go do it. And this is where I'm leading you. We're to go with the same ruach that he has placed in us. And just go and trust him. And, you know, like the verse that comes to me is Isaiah 41:10, of course, and we're all so familiar with that. Fear not, for I am with you, enough said, right? He doesn't even have to say anymore after that. Fear not, for I am with you. And I do want to comment, and I'm so sorry, I get so animated because I just can't calm down. Rick, when you said believe by faith, well, you said so much that was so just awesome. But when you're talking about believing by faith and believe that the water is going to burst forth from a rock, don't look at a dry land. You look at it through the eyes of Yahweh, that when he says, like, I will provide, right? And I do want to share something really quick that happened, I don't know, almost a decade ago when Yahweh was just, I call it wooing me, so to speak. But, I had some red cabbage in the refrigerator, and we had deep drawers, and I had forgotten about a little tiny piece that I just left there. And not that I don't clean my refrigerator, but it got pushed aside. And it never rotted, but I was cleaning out the drawer, and I found this little piece of cabbage that was just no good anymore. But there was a perfectly round, beautifully purple, little round head of cabbage that was starting to grow. And I was like, and it was like big. It wasn't like tiny, like a little tiny bead. It was big enough, like probably the size of maybe a little bigger than a golf ball at that point. But I was like, okay, Yahweh, what are you showing me? I don't know if I was saying Yahweh at the time. I may have just said God, what are you showing me from this? And I heard loud within my being, I will provide. And you know, that key has been flashing in my spirit lately. And I think about that little round head of cabbage that was growing out of something you would not think it would have. And it was beautiful and looked good enough to eat. And that just, it just echoes in my spirit these days, like, I will provide. So when you see nothing, there is something when you believe and trust in him. And I don't know, I'll stop now because I can just cry and go on and on that I believe we are being called to a big faith test and trust test and to just follow him. Amen. And amen to the teaching. Thank you so much.
Okay, that's a great comment. Dawn?
Amen, Kim. Thank you for sharing that story. That's a really good picture. Really good picture and a very good teaching, Rick. Thank you very much. And I just had a couple of comments. I agree with everything that you said about being ready and listening and all of that and stepping out in faith. That was really good. Real quick, one thing on verse 30 in chapter 15. My Bible says presumptuously, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he's native born or a stranger, and then it is defined as defiantly with a high hand, and I think it's purposely there just before the story of the picking up sticks. The person wasn't just out picking up sticks, accidentally made a mistake. Somebody probably said, hey, what are you doing picking up sticks? This is just my interpretation. And he said, I can pick up sticks if I want to. I think he was doing it presumptuously, high-handed, defiantly. It wasn't the act of picking up sticks that got him stoned. It was the attitude behind it. I think if he would have dropped the stick and said, oh yeah, whoops, I'm not supposed to do this now, and would have just quit, that he probably would have been, he wouldn't have been stoned, but I believe that it was with this attitude, presumptuously, defiantly, with a high hand, which is why we're told that just before we're told the story. And so I think that is what warranted the being stoned. But and then just one other thing that just kind of came to me that I thought was really fun, a fun possibility, is Joshua and Caleb represent, Caleb represented the tribe of Judah, and Joshua the tribe of Ephraim. Could they be a picture of the two witnesses at the end times, the 144,000 perhaps, the leaders that the 10 virgins were supposed to follow, but in that time, the 10 didn't want to go. And now there's the story of the end times, 10 virgins. Perhaps this time, 5 will be ready and 5 will not be ready. And so could this be a picture also spiritually of the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins? 10 were foolish last time, but this time perhaps 5 learned the lesson and are ready to follow the 2 witnesses, or to follow his leading through his witnesses, and 5 are still not ready. They're still wary. They're still, don't want to go. Could it be a picture of that? You know, this time 5 are ready and 5 are not. Last time 10 were not. So as Rick said, we need to for sure be ready and listening to his witnesses, maybe the remnant from the Jews and the remnant from the Christians who are called out. Just a thought.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Rick, then Michael, and then Joanne.
Okay, I got 2 things. Back to the verse 30, the modern King James says it this way, but the soul who acts with the high hand, as you said, whether of native or alien, blasphemes Yahweh. This question often comes to mind when we're talking about the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. And this is touching on what we are already talking about. If he tells us to do something and we don't do it, we are causing a problem between our spirit and the Holy Spirit, or, the Ruach, that we're in contention with him. He cannot be with us if we're in contention with him. As he said to Joshua, when he saw the big angel there, he said, "Who are you with? Are you for them or for us?" He said, "Neither. I'm of the captain of the host." And then he said, "Take off your sandals, for the ground you're standing on is holy." This was another picture of Yeshua. Also, the same one was back at the burning bush in Mount Sinai, where God said the same thing to Moses. So this is a recurring thing. What is it to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I believe it is when he tells us to do something and we do not do it. We bear our own sin in that case. And if we die because of that, we got a problem, because we died and our last act was sinful, as it says in Ezekiel. Those who have a perfect life, I will say, this one will live. And if he sins and you don't tell him, his blood will be on your head. He was talking to Ezekiel. But if he doesn't listen to you and he still continues to sin, his blood will be on him and he will die. And it'll be as if he did not do anything righteous in his whole life. The other aspect of that was a sinner that he said, this man will surely die. And again, he warns Ezekiel, if you don't tell him, his blood is going to be on your hands. But if he repents, it'll be as if he did no wrong his entire life. Yahweh is great. He is wonderful. He gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. In this case here, with the children of Israel wandering in the desert, 10 times, 10 spies, and they were, you're not getting land. That's it. I'm done. Your children will, but you won't. I find that an interesting parallel. The other thing is about this one time when we were in Oregon, I kind of fell down because I was wondering how we're going to make things work. I had chickens and I had some other farm animals there. And Yahweh said, and my driveway was kind of long, so he says, stop here. So I stopped. He said, now look at your hands. I'm looking. And he says, what are they doing? I said, they're waiting for me. Did they ask you for food? Did they expect you to feed them? No. Did they trust you? Yes. Why don't you trust me? Why don't you put your trust in me and depend upon me for your sustenance rather than worrying about all the little things that are going on in your life? Put your trust in me and I'll take care of the rest. And I learned a valuable lesson. If my animals were waiting for me, trusting me that I was going to feed them, even though they didn't ask, they trusted me that I was going to take care of them. And they were happy that when I gave them food, they went and scarfed it down. But still, they trusted me. And this is where we need to be at. If animals can instinctively know that a human is going to take care of them, they will always go to the animal. Well, that's true with dogs and cats, chickens, sheep, goats, anything like that. They will instinctively know they can trust you, and it will go to you. And they never, ever doubt that you're not going to feed them, that you will feed them, that you're going to take care of them, and you will meet the needs that they have. And that's the same way we need to be in these end days, that we need to put our trust 100% in Him, knowing that our Father knows what we need before we even speak it. That's the cool part. He knows it. He just wants us to say it. He loves it when we say it. And I go back to this other, I got one more, this other analogy where I believe that if the one person, one family in Israel, in their tent, would have said, Father, I've seen what you did in Egypt, and I saw what you've done along the way. You gave us water, you gave us food, and I'm just so excited that you're going to provide me with water and food for my family and our animals, and we won't have anything to worry about. And all of a sudden, our barrels are full of water. Our other barrels are full of food. And it's like, and the neighbor next door to us saying, where did you get all this? Well, I asked God, and He gave it to me. Instead of grumbling and complaining, he put his faith to the test, and he trusted in Yahweh, and he gave and would have given him everything he asked for, just as much as Solomon. And Yahweh asked him, what do you want? And I'll give it to you. And he says, I want wisdom to take care of your people. And he said, because you did not ask me for riches and fame and fortunes and these other things, I'm going to give you that too, and the wisdom. And he was called the most wisest man on earth. Of course, he didn't end very well, but he still asked the right thing. And Yahweh's just waiting for us to ask.
Okay, Michael and then Joanne.
Rick, in your teaching, and then again in the comments you just made, in your teaching you were talking about hearing Yahweh say, go left, go right, do exactly what he tells you to do. That brought back a memory to me that goes back to when I was about 42 years old. I'm going to be 69 in August. So it was a long time ago. And at that time, Yahweh showed me that I had been gifted by the Holy Spirit with the word of knowledge. And there was a chain of events that took place, but the one that had the biggest effect on me was I was out working and it was late at night. And by the way, when most of you guys don't know me at all, really, but when I know that the Holy Spirit is doing something with me, it's very typical for me to cry, and I'm not the least, I love it when my heart is so soft that I weep. So if that happens, it's great. But I was driving around doing whatever work I was doing then, and Yahweh told me to stop at this store and go in and buy a gallon of milk. And I have no idea. I don't drink milk. I have no idea why I'm going to buy a gallon of milk, but I go in and do it and get in the car. Now, it's been so long ago, I don't remember the exact directions, but it was something like turn left, go up the hill, take a right, pull over right here, go across the street where you see the light on the porch, and go give that gallon of milk to that person. So I do that. The door opens, and this black man and his wife are standing there at the door, and I said, I've got a gallon of milk for you. Here it is. And he said, we just got through praying that we needed milk for our baby. We didn't have any, and we didn't have any money. So I said, well, he heard you and he knew it. So here is your milk. What's also interesting to me is that here within about the last 3 months, there have been numerous things that Yahweh has me praying for every morning and every night. And I realized that I missed an opportunity back then to pray for that couple. So I asked Yahweh one morning to forgive me that I didn't pray for them. So I started praying for them and asking Yahweh to bless them in a mighty way, because they would have had to have had a strong faith after that happened to them. So I continually pray for them now. And we have experienced people coming from the ones I'm remembering from the United States to Israel to Passover, if I remember correctly. And we're amongst hundreds of people buying for the Passover. And this woman is standing next to Kimberly, and she says, tell them what she said exactly.
Well, she had struck up a conversation with me, and in the midst of that conversation said that she was in Jerusalem and hoping to meet a woman who had a website, a beast something. What was the name of that website? She was going, I said, Beast Watch News? She goes, oh yeah, that's it. Her name is Kimberly, or, you know, and I said, yeah, that's me. And we were in the Shuk, Mahane Yehuda Shuk in Jerusalem, and there were not hundreds, but thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people shopping in that shuk, getting ready for Shabbat and Passover. And so that's what Michael is referring to.
And it turned out she was staying in the same hotel we were staying in. But remembering that as I was praying blessings on this black family, I said, Father, I'm still hoping that somewhere along the line I will meet this couple, because I believe that you're going to have done something very special in their lives, and I'm hoping that I can meet them someday. That's all.
Thank you, Michael. Joanne.
Well, between Kim and Michael, there's some testimony of everything that Rick said, and I thank you, Rick, for the teaching also. My two comments are, number one, it's been a long time now since I heard Kimberly start teaching about the feasts and how we're in exile. And the proper way to memorialize the feast is to do it with mourning and fasting and all that would go with it. And from the time I started hearing that and thinking, you know, you think your own thoughts about, whoa, how's this going to go over? I got fellowship here. What's going to happen? And anyway, it didn't matter what I thought about what was going to happen, what actually happened was the Spirit of the Lord bringing me a zeal for my inheritance in the land that I had not had before. And Zeal is not something you can drum up. It is yet another gift of his spirit to bring us of one mind and of one heart in his kingdom. So I'm grateful for Kimberly's teaching on that topic in a very real way. My other comment is that there's a bookend for most of what happens in Torah, most of what Yahweh says in Torah. And when he started teaching this Sunday person about tzitzit and the fringes, I could understand, I mean, intellectually, I understood that if I see them, I am to remember his commands to do them. And that's like an intellectual thing that happened to me. But when it hit home was the bookend in the Brit Hadashah of 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, do not love the world or the things of the world. If someone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him, because all the things of the world, the desires of your old nature, the desire of your eyes, the pretensions or pride of life are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does God's will remains forever. So that expands the understanding of looking at a thread of blue in a tassel and understanding what exactly he's calling you to leave behind and what he's calling you to obey.
Whew. Okay, good comments, everybody. Does anybody else have any comment or questions? If not, I have some comments. First, I want to say to you, Dawn, that I agree with you that Joshua and Caleb are the prototype for the two witnesses, which are also in Zechariah, the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And they do represent Ephraim and Judah. And so in chapter 14, we have what's going to lead into next week's Torah portion. Korah is going to actually, it doesn't say this in that Torah portion, but Korah is going to be the one that's going to step up, and he's going to say, oh, Moses, you take too much on yourself. And, you know, he starts in that vein so that, you know, he can put Moses in his place and take the children of Israel back to Egypt. And in our day, this will manifest as those who tell Yahweh's Revelation 12 woman to, you know, stay where you are, stay in the Ozark Mountains, or, you know, in the Australia outback, or the mountains of South Africa, you know, wherever you are. But that's what's going to happen. Now, there's an idiom in Numbers 14:9 where it says, they are bread for us. That means that term, they are bread to us or bread for us, is an idiom because bread crumbles. And so it's them saying, Joshua and Caleb saying, we can crush them. I just find that idiom interesting. But here's a comment from a friend about this episode that, they say that they can't kill the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, in the land. So what do? They're going to kill Moses and Aaron. They want to kill Moses and Aaron. Joshua and Caleb. So they want to kill two of the spies who say they can go across and be successful. Now in Numbers 14:12, we begin to get an idea of how Yahweh is going to take care of the Israelites, even through history and to the end of days. He's going to strike them with pestilence. And here we have, in our time, getting toward the return of Yeshua, that we have now been struck with pestilence. In Numbers 14:14, my thought on this is it strikes me and amazes me that these people, it says here in this verse, that they are covered with the pillars of cloud and fire, and yet, and you know, and they're getting the manna too, and yet they have the audacity and the ungratefulness to go against the one who is providing those things. In Numbers 14:22, we read about the problems, the tests that are coming, and I relate these tests to what is going to happen to us in Ezekiel 20, where we're going to have the rebels who will have seen Yahweh's miracles happen to get them from wherever they are on the earth, using those pillars of cloud and fire, by the way, and probably providing their food. Whether it is not, whether it's manna or some other food, they're going to be provided food. And yet they get to Jordan, to the wilderness of the people, and then they continue in their rebellion. In verse, you know, Rick said this already, but in verse 23, now they have spoken their wish five times, having left Egypt. This is the fifth time they have said, oh, I wish we had died in the wilderness. And of course, as Rick pointed out, Yahweh says in verse 28, surely as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. And in verse 29, who is it that he says is not going to go in? We often say it's the whole congregation, and ultimately it is. But he mentions from 20 years old and upward. Who is that? That's the army that he just created in the first three chapters of Numbers of Bamidbar. This is his army that he mustered for his own use to go in and conquer the promised land and remove from it the Ites, the Canaanites, the Amalekites, and so forth. So Yahweh now has removed the strength of his own army. And you know what? Not one of those soldiers even recognized that their strength was gone. That's why they could later on in the same chapter say they're going to go up. And Moses says, no, it's over. Meaning there comes a time when Yahweh will not forgive. You see, in Christianity and Judaism, there's never an end to Yahweh's forgiveness. Well, yes, there is. And so, you know, we're going to face the same people, and we're not going to have any strength to face them. That is why the Canaanites and the Amalekites, the Lebanese and Chinese, and the modern population of Iran, which is some of the Amalekites are mixed in there. That's why they're going to defeat America and Israel, because Yahweh will have deemed that it's enough now. You decided that you don't want what I have for you. And in fact, in Numbers 14:33, Yahweh says that their rejection of his land grant is prostitution. It's whoredom. It's adultery and idolatry. The word is zanut. And so he deems that when you throw his land grant back in his face and you say, this land isn't good enough for us, even though you promised it to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're not taking it. That is idolatry. And that is going to be the issue in Ezekiel 20, where he says in Ezekiel 20, verse 38, after having put the rebels under the rod, starting in Ezekiel 20, verse 35, and Yahweh says there, they shall not enter the land. Now, there in Ezekiel, you can kind of read it both ways. They've gone under the rod, and they have decided they don't like the rod. They don't like Yahweh's laws, and, you know, they want to go in the land, but they want to do things their way. And Yahweh's going to say, no, you're not entering. Or they've been under the rod, and then Yahweh has just said, you know, you're not fit, and they won't go. But either way, they will not enter his land because they are rebels, and he knows their hearts and knows they are rebels. Well, he says the same thing here in Numbers 14:23. So the repeat of this Numbers 14:23 comes in the end of days in the wilderness of the people, in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh, according to this Torah portion, which is where we will go under the rod. And some of us think, at least partly, we may have gone under the rod. We may still have more going under the rod to do. They will not be able to move from there. But it is there in Numbers 14:23 where we begin to understand where the wilderness of the peoples is in Ezekiel chapter 20. It's not out there in any of the places where people say it's wilderness in the rest of the world. It's right here in the wilderness of Zin in Kadesh, where these people were and where we will be. In Numbers 15, what we have here is a covenant renewal. Yahweh has to renew his covenant because it has been broken. They have failed to take the land. You know, we had this golden calf situation. Now we've got this land situation where they refuse to go take the land. And so in order to take the next generation over to the land, Yahweh has to repeat his instructions to the 19-year-olds and under. You know, so for the next 40 years, you know, they were over in the land for 40 days. Yahweh gives them a year for a day. Now they're going to not go anywhere until they die out in the next 40 years. So Yahweh is saying his plans have not changed, but who's going? That has changed. So he, in this chapter, is renewing the covenant. You have some of the same instructions here for sacrifices that you had in Leviticus 1 through 6. And we'll also add some things. Yahweh always adds to his own law when he has to renew a covenant. And people always say, well, why did he add that, you know, you have to believe in his Messiah? Well, first of all, because you always had to believe in his Messiah, and you always had to know that Yeshua is the one there in Genesis 1. But, you know, it's also because once the covenant was renewed at his death, he now becomes even stronger, the door through which we have to go. You know, he's the king of Israel, And in the ancient Middle East, you had to go through the king. The king was always the door. And that's why Yeshua always said, I am the door. But now it strengthens the fact that Yahweh always adds law to his own law when he has to renew a covenant. And so in here, we have the renewing of two things. First of all, in verse 19, it says that we're supposed to give a heave offering or a wave offering of the bread that we get from the land. So now when you go into the land where he brings you, this is an offering to show him that the land is good. This is not something that we need to be doing outside of the land. We're not in the land. We need to wait till we get into the land. But when the first harvest comes in and we make our first dough from the wheat or the barley that comes in, we will do a wave offering. And it's not for the priests. It's for all of the people. He speaks to the children of Israel, everybody. So in the land, in the coming millennium, when we have our new harvest every year, we will do our first dough, will become an offering to him, and we will wave that offering before him of the first of our dough. And what is the next thing that Yahweh says is a new law? Well, this guy that broke the Sabbath. You know, he did that. I agree with whoever it was that said this was deliberate. I think it was Dawn. This is him being high-handed. The words there are yod rum. Yod is hand, rum. And that is, the meaning of that is that you have no regard for what Yahweh has said or the law that he has given to govern us, his citizens. We're going to get more instruction on the high-handed soul in Deuteronomy 17. And so we get this new law. All right, you want to break this Sabbath? You're going to die. That has not been spoken before. Now we have this new punishment for breaking the Sabbath. Numbers 15:38, the fringes on the corner of our garment. This is also a new commandment added to the law by Yahweh. He's the king, and he has the right and the authority to add to his law. This is a new one. So what is this? I just have a couple of comments about this, and then I will be done. The garment that these tassels were worn on was called a beged. And that is that outermost garment. It's that great big rectangular garment. It's very wide and it's very long so that it goes around the shoulders and goes almost to your feet. That is the garment that people, both men and women, prayed in at the temple. That's the garment that when Yeshua said, go into your secret closet, when you pulled that beged up, you could close it. It would create a closure in the front of you standing there in the temple, and there's where you would pray. And you would probably do that in your home as well. Now, this garment was conscripted by the Jews as a Jewish garment, but the truth is that garment was worn for thousands of years in the Middle East, even in Southern Europe, in Italy and Greece. It was used by the people as protection from the burning sun. And it wasn't only worn by shepherds who were out in the fields in the burning sun. This thing also kept people warm in the wintertime. So it was worn by everyone. It was worn over the head, which means that everybody who came before Yahweh covered their heads, both male and female. But so now that we won't add something to this scripture or take anything away from it, let's just be mindful of the one requirement that it has, which is the blue thread. So this is easy. You know, here in Jordan, we tend not to wear the tzitzit because of the association that some would make that we are Jews, and we've been accused of being Jews. And I always say, oh, please don't offend me, but, you know, we believe Yeshua is the Messiah. And then they start to get more confused because they know Christians don't follow the law either. Anyway, we don't have to do what the Jews do. We can take cord of blue, a blue ribbon, a blue thread, and we can affix it to our garments. Just a little short thing probably won't even be noticeable to most people. We can just put this on our garments. We're not wearing the four-cornered beged now, but we know that the earth has quarters, corners. And for the flat earthers, if the earth has quarters, then it's not round. I mean, just using their idea, getting off the flat earth, we can just put the fringe, the blue fringe, on our garment and, be obedient in regard to this commandment. And I believe that is all that I have to say about this. So anybody else have any comment or question? Okay.
On it is.
Go ahead, Rick, and then Zarina, and then Kim.
Okay, it's me, it's not Rick, but the thing is that today when I got up and I'd already read the Torah portion, I usually read it three times before we start the meeting, but I told Rick, I said, I am not going to read today. And he said, why not? And I said, because I've already read it. And he said, that everybody's already read it. And I said, no, I don't speak it well. And he said, nobody, you're talking about the names. And I said, yeah, everyone I get is going to be a name and I can't pronounce those names. And he said, nobody here knows exactly how to do it. You just do the best you can. And nobody will say anything that's terrible or any of that kind of stuff. And so, again, I prayed before we started, and every Torah portion that I got to read, the two parts I got had no names in it. And I said, thank you, Lord. I was so grateful. There's been so many times that I go to him and tell him this or that is happening. I don't know how to handle it or what to do. I told him something happened, and I told Rick that I was scared because whatever was going on. And I heard very clearly a voice, not Rick's, but it was Yahweh. And he said to me, what do I tell you when you come to me because this makes you fearful? And I had to say, you tell me, I don't need to be afraid. So what makes today different? And so we talked about those names again. And I just have a wonderful time sharing the things that, and I have a, and this is just my own, I don't know why I'm the way I am about it, but ever since I was young, I always worried about getting older. And my birthday's coming up, and we're going out, and Rick and I aren't going to go out much except for special occasions. And I said, well, does my birthday count? He said, yeah, we'll do something. So we're going to my favorite restaurant here in Jordan. I absolutely love the place, and we're going there. And anyway, and I'm like, are you sure we should? And the Lord told me, it's your birthday, and it's fine. He said, you have to accept the fact that it's okay to do some things just because you want to do them. And I said, thank you. So we get to go. And I'm thrilled. And it sounds like a little thing, but I've discussed this with Yahweh so much. And he's wonderful. He always works things out. And I know it. And I know we don't have to be afraid for every little thing. And like I said, I didn't have to say those names today, and I'm thrilled.
Amen. Zorina.
I almost forgot what I wanted to say, but I think it had to do with the tassels. By the way, thank you very much for all the teaching today. It was beautiful. Kimberly, you finished speaking about the tassels by saying put one blue cord. Are you saying that the tassels as we know them, the fringes that we know today, because we have even made them ourselves, are you saying that it's all about the blue?
Yes. That's the only color that's mentioned there. Now, I think if we want to have multicolors, or if we want to, have white and blue like the Jews do and so forth, that's fine. The one requirement is that blue thread. And I think what Mary said at the beginning, I had heard that and had forgotten it. I'm glad she brought that up because
it would not appear. Yeah, it would not appear in the dark. So is that what you're making reference to?
Yes, yes. And I have been taught that by a Messianic rabbi. And just, I'm so glad that she brought that up because it makes sense to me, because that new commandment comes after the man was caught deliberately breaking the Sabbath.
Correct. But, okay. So what I'm getting at here is that I always thought, and maybe this was just tradition, but today it did clearly say that by putting them on, and when you see them or see it, it would remind you who you are, you know, and that you're to keep the commandments. And so, oh my goodness, now I'm really confused. The fringes, it's plural. So could that be more than just one blue? Or what about the amount of knotting? Was that all rabbinical? That to remind us of the commandments, there are so many knots in a tzitzit?
Yeah, those are rabbinic.
That's rabbinic.
The knots are rabbinic, and the use of the white with the blue, I don't know where that came from. It could be rabbinic. It could be that it came up, you know, right away as people were using those tzitziot, that's the plural, because we put them on the four corners.
Correct.
Yes. We don't wear that beged, but we have,
when you
say
beged,
but
on the corners of the talit, you have the same fringes.
Yes. And the talit is how the Jews made the beged a Jewish garment.
Okay.
But the people in the Near East and in Southern Europe, people in North Africa, have worn that garment for thousands of years. You know, they didn't have sunblock. So how they blocked the sun was with this garment. So on that garment, the one requirement that we have is the blue thread. Now, I have multicolor tzitzit. Four of, I have plural, so, whatever multicolors I've used, there are four of them, so it's plural. And they don't have to be long. Like, you can tie them and make them short. See, it's not such a big deal for you folks in the States. It's a pretty big deal if you're going to be traveling around in a Middle Eastern country where they're not really happy about the Jews, about the Israelis. It's more of for me, it's a matter of just putting a blue thread without the white to draw attention to it. People will see it in the daytime. I will see it in the daytime, and it will remind us to keep the Sabbath, and it will also teach us what is sundown. That's the trigger that came to me when Mary spoke.
Awesome.
What does sundown mean? Sundown is the start of Yahweh's days, but I'm getting it strong in my spirit that that is why it's to be blue. Like a dark blue, a navy blue, or even a medium to dark blue, anywhere in there. See, that Tekelet color came from a particular snail in the Mediterranean. And now Israelis are starting to make that color of thread, but I've not seen a thread with that color. So I'm just surmising that any medium to dark colored blue thread that disappears when it gets dark, that will teach us what sundown means.
Oh, I'm just only listening to your teachings now for 2 weeks, and it's almost like, I mean, I'm 84 years old, Kimberly, but I've been a believer since I was 31 years old, and in 2 weeks, just the last 2 weeks, so much has been revealed. I just can only say thank you very much to you and to everyone who has contributed to this. Yes. I'm blessed.
Praise you. Okay, Dawn.
Can I say something?
Wait. Yes. Go ahead, Rick.
Okay. While we were in Israel, when we were in Israel, what I noticed, when you can see what the Jews are wearing, it's all white. They'll have varying thicknesses. Some are really big, some are smaller. But ordinarily, they wear them on the inside on a almost like a T-shirt that's been cut down the sides without the sleeves. And they'll put them on that. And they wear them inside rather than on the outside because they're more concerned about their safety. We don't think about it as Americans because we're so used to the way things were before we left the States. But the Jews tend to wear just the white ones. I don't know if they were waiting for the Tehillah to get manufactured or what, but that seems to be the case here that I've seen. So.
Yes. Dawn.
That's really interesting on being able to see the blue. That really makes sense. I have a question, though. What if there are people that live, like, in Alaska and stuff where in the summertime it never gets dark and in the wintertime it's dark all the time? So what would be your suggestions for them, just to pick a time in the evening to go for 24 hours? Because that's sort of what we do because – it doesn't get dark in Montana in the summer until, like 11 sometimes, almost 11, 10:30. And rather than wait for that, we, do it about the 8:30, 9 o'clock, but we make sure to do it for 24 hours from the time we start until the time we end. And basically, when we're all back in the land, of course, it'll be different. There won't be 24 hours of darkness and 24 hours of light, and it probably gets dark over there, I would imagine, before 10:30 or 11. So just what are your thoughts on that?
Well, just reiterating what you just said, Yahweh intended for his people to always be in Israel. And being scattered all over the world, up to the North Pole and the South Pole, and, you know, in both hemispheres and from east to west, we suffer the hardships. These are supposed to teach us why we don't want to be in exile and to give us a heart to want to go home so that we can do all the commandments properly, given the days and the hours of the days and the instructions that he gave us and all of that. I mean, I think that, you know, where whatever time zone you're in, even if it's not getting dark yet in that time zone, you know, in the southern part of that time zone, when the sun will be setting, that's a good suggestion, I think, Dawn. Just to follow that. I agree with you. Okay, I thought you were going to say something else, but Brenda.
I actually did. I'm sorry.
That's okay. Go ahead, Dawn.
I actually did. I just said thank you, and it must have been a delay, and it didn't go through.
Oh, okay, Brenda.
Well, I had a funny suggestion. Just go by the Jewish calendar when to light your candles. They always say on there when to light the candles, and I thought that was so funny before, but now I understand why it's on there. For people that live up in the north of the country, I do remember when we lived in North Dakota, it did stay light for a long time. Thanks, Dawn, for reminding me about that, because I thought it was silly that they have the candle lighting on there, but now I know why. It's so people know. And I love that blue thread thing with the day ending when you can't tell if it's a blue thread or not. I love that. And I was also going to say, Native Americans have fringes on their garments, and you know where that came from. I just think it's so awesome that if some of them do have a blue thread, you know who they are. Awesome. Amen. Boy, the teaching today was wonderful. Thanks, Rick.
Okay. Kim.
Thank you, Kimberly, for that insight with the blue thread and referring to sundown. I never thought of that. But what I did think of before is when I was questioning in my own, you know, my own thoughts, why blue? And I had thought, well, Yahweh stretched forth the sky and it's blue. And I always thought, well, I thought of it to be more like his tallit, that he stretches over his remnant, or the ones that he's calling from the four corners of the earth. And but I never thought of it referring to sundown. So I think that's really, it's really cool and the beginning of his day. So thank you for that insight. But I wanted to also address the land that has been inherited. And again, I never imagined that even all the times that we've read this in the Torah, I've read this in the Torah portion, I never imagined that this inherited land from our founding forefathers would actually pertain to, like, me, us, you know, here. I never thought, you know, and the more we read and study together, it's just so clear that he is calling and he is inviting us to that land. And when you think of the inherited land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's like, oh yeah, well, that's over there. How would that ever pertain to me? Well, perhaps it's the new Yerushalayim and blah, blah, blah. But now it's like, no, it's for us or whoever he's calling, right? And I don't know, I'm just so, I'm just so amazed and so thankful, and I'm so thankful of the teaching and how you all bring such clarity and new nuggets, if you will, to my understanding anyway. So those are the two things that I just wanted to comment on and say thank you.
Before you say anything, Brenda, I want to say this about the land. When I came over here to Jordan, living in Aqaba, I felt like a foreigner here. I felt at home. I didn't feel threatened. I had everything I wanted. I could go to stores and go shopping, and I could buy wonderful food that tastes so much better than in the States. Nonetheless, I felt like a foreigner here. I came in September of 2015. I met Michael, and we spent that year getting to know each other, and we got married in September of 2016. And still, for the next year or two, I still felt like a foreigner. Now, Michael said he did not feel that way. One day, we left our apartment to go walking, and all of a sudden, I said, "Oh, it's my children who are living in a foreign land. America to me now is the foreign land. I am living in the territory of Manasseh right now. I'm living where Yahweh put one of the tribes." But long before being up here, I was in Aqaba, and then we were in the middle of the country, and then we came to Amman, and then we moved further north. And it even before we came up here, I finally made the flip from being a foreigner here to, this is Yahweh's land, and this is our home. And by the way, Moab and Edom are where Yahweh is going to expand his tallit when he sets up the tabernacle of David and restores the tabernacle of David in Edom. That's where the tabernacle of David will be restored, is in Edom. And I believe it's right there in that place where the children of Israel were in this Torah portion in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin and the wilderness of Paran. Because Kadesh Barnea has territory in the center of both of those wildernesses that abut next to each other. And so all of this is Yahweh's land, but the promised part of it, of course, is across the Jordan River. And, we can't wait to get there. I just wanted to give you a little talk about how I was able to make the switch from feeling like a foreigner here to feeling at home here. And it took some time for me, not for Michael. Anybody else? Oh, Brenda, you had something you wanted to say.
I typed it over in the chat, and I'll go ahead and speak it. In some versions of the Bible, it refers to the blue thread as a he or a him. You shall look on him, and he will be a reminder. Those kind of things. And I've thought of that too, that it's Yeshua. That blue thread represents Yeshua. And I also want to add, I don't believe that our tzitzits should ever fall on the floor. And it's just like we should never put our Bible, which is the holy word of God, never put it on the floor. I used to do that in the car. I would accidentally put it on the floor when we were traveling, but when I found out, or when I realized that this is like a Torah scroll, we should look at the Word of God as a Torah scroll. Would we put a Torah scroll on the floor? No, we would not. I regard this as the holy, holy
word of God, and I regard this blue thread on our tzitzits as Yeshua. We do not want to desecrate these things. So those are just my thoughts right now.
Wow, that's good, Brenda. I had not even looked into the gender of that word, but it makes sense because the color of Jacob is this kind of dark blue. It's the blue that we find in the American flag and in the flags of many of the nations, most of which are that have the blue in their flag like this. Let me expand that out to the red, white, and blue. Just go look at the, you know, Britain and New Zealand and so forth, the nations that have the red, white, and blue. Red is Esau. Blue is Jacob, and therefore it would be associated with Yeshua. That's really good. Thank you for that. Anybody else? Okay, well then let's go on to our Haftarah, which is Joshua 2, chapter 1, and who read? It's Vicky's turn. Okay. Thank you, Kim. Thank you, Kim. I don't see Vicky in the room. I think, okay, let's, Brenda? Yes, Brenda, that's what I was thinking too. Okay, Brenda, Joshua 2, verses 1 through 5, and then Kim, and then Dawn.
Okay, and Yehoshua, son of Nun, secretly sent out two men from Shittim to spy, saying, "Go, see the land and Jericho." And they went and came to the house of a woman, a whore, and her name was Rahab, and they lay down there. But it was reported to the sovereign of Jericho, saying, "See, men from the children of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the sovereign of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hid them. So she said, "The men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." Then it came to be, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly so that you overtake them."
But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to the Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof and said unto the men, "I know that Yahuwah has given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how Yahuwah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Mitzrayim and what ye did unto the king, the two kings of the Amorim that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sishron and Og, whom you utterly destroyed."
And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For Yahweh, your Elohim, he is Elohim in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by Yahweh, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when Yahweh has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall.
Okay, Tatiana?
Yes. So, verse 17.
Verse 16.
And verse 16. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this your oath, which you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which you did let us down by, and you shall bring your father and your mother and your brethren and all your father's household home unto you. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if you utter this, our business, then we will be free of your oath, which you have made us to swear.
Okay, and Elaine, would you finish the chapter, please?
And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line on the window. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, Yahweh hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us.
Okay, so that's the Haftarah. Does anybody have any comment or questions? Well, as always, okay, go ahead. Go ahead, Mary.
In my footnotes, it's kind of a commentary goes with it. It says, scarlet symbolizing blood of Yeshua died on the tree. So that was why it was scarlet.
Yes. Anybody else? Okay, well, I do have some comments. I always have comments. So the, you know, in verse 1 there, you know that after 40 years that there were still giants in the land, right? But they didn't go being concerned about those giants that the previous generation had been concerned about. And also notice that no one spoke against going to war this time. You know, Yahweh had made an army for that first generation to go across. They had 603,550 men with them. But those men seemed to be not willing to die for Israel, to bring Israel into fruition. Well, this is going to be with us in the end of days, too. We will have an army, and we will speak well of the land, and we will be willing to fight for it, just like this Joshua generation. Of course, the army, yes, and Kim, as you're saying, we will have giants, too. And, you know, in the end of days, Yeshua said it will be like in the days of Noah. We will have Nephilim again. And, in fact, I believe they are already with us, but that's for another time. But we will have an army of 144,000, which I taught about a couple of weeks ago, which, of course, is less than the army of 603,550. But nonetheless, we are going to pass the test this time. So in Joshua 2:2, we see a repeating pattern. There are new spies, and as Rick pointed out, the word now is a different word because it's a different attitude. It's a different thing that they're supposed to be doing this time than was in the first time, and with a different attitude. But again, we see that there is a repetition of this general pattern. We have different details this time and a different outcome, which is going to speak to us at the end of days as well, because we see the patterns throughout the scripture. And when we see those patterns, we need to take note of the differences in the details of what happened every time the pattern repeated, because those details can tell us, they can prophesy to us about the future times and what those things are, what they mean and what's going to happen. But I want to bring your attention down to verse 13, where it says, you know, in verse 12, she has asked for the two men to deal kindly with her father's house, and that they will save alive her father, mother, brothers, and sisters, and all that they have, all that her family has, and they will deliver their, you know, the lives of Rahab and her family from death. And so he says, of course, you know, if you don't, you know, cause anything adverse to happen to us, then he said, you know, yes. What prophetically does that mean for us? Well, it means that we will deliver our families. Whoever is with us, we will deliver our families. Now, we have this promise also in the prophets, but this is kind of like a Passover for them. Remember when the Exodus happened and the Lord said that they needed to stay in their homes and not go out of their house into the street? Remember that? This is the same exact thing here. Our window is open, and I don't know if you can hear the vendor, the street vendor, going up and down here, but he got pretty loud. This is like a Passover for Rahab and her family. And by the way, this ends up very well for her. Not only does she help to save and deliver her whole family, she also is mentioned in Matthew 1:5 as being in Yeshua's lineage. So she is mentioned that she has married Solomon in Matthew 1:5, who I believe might actually be this one from the tribe of Judah that went into the land, and that, you know, it says that he became the father of Boaz by Rahab. So Rahab was Boaz's mother. And Boaz became the father of Obed by Ruth. And then Obed became the father of Jesse. Well, guess what? Rahab and Ruth are two not only being notable converts to Israel, but they are also in Yeshua's lineage. Now, some people say these women are Gentiles in the line of Yeshua. No. Once a person converts to being a citizen of Israel, that person is now an Israelite. So just as a foreigner who converts from being whatever citizen they were of whatever other country, they convert to being a citizen of the U.S., now they are an American. Now I know we have dual citizenship in certain nations with America, but the principle is that converts to a new country are no longer a citizen of the country of their birth. except for how the U.S. has perverted that law. Anyway, Rahab and Ruth are not Gentiles in the line of Yeshua. They are Israelites. And Rahab saved her family. That is a promise, I believe, for us. And I know I look at, you know, my family, my sons and grandson and so forth, and I just pray for the Father to deliver them through all of this. And then I go here and I go over to Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your time has come, and your sons and daughters will come to you. It's a double entendre there with Israel, Jerusalem, and the people who are also Israel and also Jerusalem or Zion. That those are promises for us. I hang on to that. I hang on to that. Any comments or questions? Okay. Well, then let's go on and read Matthew, starting at Matthew 10, verse 1. And Dawn read, Tatiana, Elaine, Matthew 10, 1.
Oh, I read last, so it would be the next person.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Okay, Sarah. Sarah, it is your turn. Matthew 10, 1 through 5. Sarah, I see your microphone is green, but we're not hearing you. I'm so sorry. Okay, I'm going to skip over you, Chris, because I know you're not feeling good. So Mary, Matthew 10, 1 through 5.
Okay. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean demonic spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Shimon, which is called Kepha, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, Jacob, the son of Zebedee, and Yochanan, John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, Jacob, the son of Alphaeus, and Levia, whose surname was Ida, Simon the Zealot, and Yehuda, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Yeshua sent forth and commanded them, saying, do not get into the way of the heathens, and into the cities of the Samaritans do not enter.
Rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Freely you received, so freely give. Don't take any gold, silver, or brass in your money belts. Take no bag for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor staff, for the laborer is worthy of his food.
In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town.
Okay, any comments or questions there?
I think my footnote's pretty interesting. It says, when it comes to shaking the dust off your feet, it says, shaking the dust means you return the contempt that this house has shown to the Torah truth back on them.
Yes, and you know, here in Jordan, and I think it's probably like this throughout the Middle East, if you show somebody the bottom of your shoe, it's an offense to them. Kim?
I have a question, and I don't know if I've asked this before, but as we're led to the house of Israel to share the truth, when we do that and they do just outright reject, like, Sabbaths, you know, the Torah, are we just, like, when it says to dust off your feet and just keep moving, but these people still show up in your lives in one way or another, are we to just not, you know, try again as we're praying over these people? Do we, I mean, literally just wash our hands with it and say forget it?
No, that's a different context.
Okay.
Yeshua sent the disciples preaching the kingdom of heaven at hand. They were being called out of Judaism and into the kingdom. And I'm going to have more comments on this, but the difference in the context is that, you know, people, Yahweh never stops calling people until there's comes a certain point. You know, there always comes a certain point. But he always, as long as possible, continues to call people out of their sins. So we should not give up on people when they have rejected what we've had to say about a particular commandment. But here, and I know you're waiting, Suzanne, but I'm just going to go ahead and make this comment because it's relevant. Yeshua was not sending the disciples to the Gentiles that were in the mountains of Israel. We call that the West Bank, or into the city of the Samaritans. That's also, those were actually ancient house of Israel people that were cut off from the covenant. They are not being called. The lost sheep of the house of Israel are the four tribes that were left of the house of Israel. We call them Jews. They called themselves Jews. The Babylonians coined that term, Jews, for the four tribes that are with Judah. Yahweh sent them to the Jews, the lost from the house of Israel, those four tribes, first. This is where Paul gets the principle that the gospel was preached to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Why is this? Because the Gentiles and Samaritans were even at that point then genetically mixed people of what we now call, you know, the mountains of Israel or the West Bank. The Samaritans were the northern tribes where those northern tribes had been settled by the Assyrians. And they had mixed in with the Gentiles somewhat, but they were still known as Samaritans. And they were in that population of the mountains there. So why did Yeshua send the disciples to the four tribes that were left of the house of Israel first? Because Yahweh needs to give the Jews that were left from the house of Israel the opportunity to turn from their sins. He always gives his people one final opportunity to repent before carrying out their destruction. And their destruction had been prophesied. And so that's why he sent the disciples to them. I keep hearing a feedback or something here in my speaker. Anyway, here's the thing. If those people had accepted the kingdom, this was about accepting the whole kingdom, meaning they were going to make him their king. If they had accepted him as their king, he would have then been king of all 12 tribes because he could have then decreed the captivity of the northern tribes to be over and he would have allowed them to return. Instead, the Jews, those who were left of the house of Israel, refused to repent. And that is what sent Yeshua to his death. You understand the context is different. It's not about just one doctrine. It's about the whole ball of wax. Does that make sense to you, Kim?
Yes, I completely understand now. Thank you.
Okay. Someone else had their hand up. Suzanne, I'm sorry. You had a question or comment.
Well, my comment was, Kimberly, I remember years ago, me and Frank, when the church we were going to, we used to go out every Tuesday night and witness the people at their house. And that brought back the memory of Frank and myself and another gentleman knocking on the door. And he opened the door very angry and said, "Do you understand? I'm trying to put my children asleep." And he slammed the door. So we all looked at each other and smiled, dust off our feet. We walked away, but that gentleman showed up at our church and he came ahead of the church almost, when we were a deacon. He was like a school teacher, but I forget now. When he came to our church and stayed there and became very well known. Praise God.
Yeah, amen. Anyone else? Okay, well, if there are no other comments or questions, then let's go ahead and pray to be dismissed. And Elaine, will you pray for our dismissal, please?
Absolutely. Father, we just thank you so much for this teachings today and for everything that you have shown us through your word and through this Torah portion. Thank you for Rick's teaching and Kimberly's added teachings, and to all of the comments and everything that we're learning from each other. We thank you so much for this community, for the fellowship that we have, and for us being able to be iron sharpening iron with each other. We just ask that you would go with us all this week. Bless each and every one of us as we go about what we do during the week, and bring us back together next Shabbat for more learning about your word from each other here. And we just thank you that you're such an awesome God, and you always take care of us, and that you that we would all walk in your word and be obedient to you throughout this next week. We ask this in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen. And everybody, Shabbat Shalom, and have a wonderful, blessed week. We'll see you back here next week.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you and blessings.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.